Amen. Yes, thank you, worship team, for leading us in those wonderful wonderful songs. And in fact, as Pastor John was talking about the young man that passed away unexpectedly, there's another family in our church, in the Spanish congregation, that on Friday lost their 23-year-old daughter. She'd been battling an illness that honestly was baffling the doctors here in our area. She was at McAllen Medical for a little over a year, and then they transferred her last week to Houston, and the doctors just there was just nothing that they could do, and so she ended up succumbing to what was we don't know if it was a virus or what exactly it was, but it was kind of eating up her stomach, and then began to shut down her lungs, and so within a week of being over there, the doctors let the family know there was just nothing that could be done, and so as we were singing the song, I just couldn't help but think about the hope, like Pastor John said, of seeing her again one day. She had just turned 23 this past month in October, and it's one of those things that sometimes you question, you kind of wonder why sometimes God says no to our requests, to our beggings, and yet there is a reason for it. God doesn't always let us know his reasons, but what we do in those situations, what do we do when God says no? We trust. We trust that he knows better, and so if you would just be praying this week for the Fernandez family, that God would just comfort them, and that their faith would be strengthened even during this time of heartache and this time of loss, that their faith in God and the promises of his word would be what strengthens them now and what gives them the peace and the consolation that they need this week. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, we're going to start a new series. It'll be a rather short series on the gospel. We've had as a theme this year, disciples, and we have done our very best to study what it means to be a disciple. We've studied how a disciple ought to live, how a disciple ought to act. We've studied a little bit of the disciples' life and the disciples' attitudes, And now to finish off at least the series on disciples, I thought we'd dive in a little bit into what is the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 16, it's going to be a very topical message once again this morning, and it'll be kind of our launching point. John chapter 3 and verse 16, possibly the most well-known Bible verse in at least the U.S., one that even if you haven't really been to church all that often, is probably one you've seen on a sign at a football game, or maybe seen on a billboard driving through a town, or perhaps you've just heard someone quote it or say it. Maybe a grandmother or grandfather, or maybe a neighbor or a friend. But it's a very well-known verse, and it says this: John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, every disciple of Jesus Christ becomes a disciple the same exact way. Every disciple that is a disciple of Jesus, every follower of Jesus that is truly in the family of God, became a disciple and became a follower and became part of the family of God the same exact way. There's not two or three or four ways to become a disciple. There really is only one way. That one way is through believing the message of the gospel. This is the only way that any person, I don't care what your age is, no matter what your race or nationality, every person comes to become a part of the family of God one way, through believing the message of the gospel. But the question comes up this morning: what is the gospel message? I have found that there are many that will preach a way to heaven, but not all preach the same way to heaven. There are many religions that talk about heaven and the afterlife, and yet the way to get there and the way to enjoy that is not always all the same. And though religion may differ on this, depending what religion you're following or studying, the Bible is very clear about there only being one way. The gospel message is very clear as to teach us that there is only one way. So what is this gospel message? I mean, how do we find it? How do we describe it? I kind of think that sometimes as we think about this question, that we can become like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've ever read that passage of scripture, in the first four verses, Paul shares about a time which he was taken up to heaven. He said, I don't know if it was actually happening. I don't know if I was just having a vision. I don't know if I was just having a dream of this, but I was taken to heaven. And he said, and while I was there, it was indescribable. He said, I'd like to share with you exactly what I saw, but I don't know how to describe it. I'd like to share with you what I felt, but I can't even utter what it was like and what it is. And sometimes we can get to thinking about the message of the gospel in the same way. We might think, well, I've felt the gospel. I've heard the gospel at church. But if I were having to define it exactly, I'm not exactly sure how I can do that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to study what is the message of the gospel according to the Bible. What is the message of the gospel according to the Bible? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice that the gospel message begins with God. Begins with God. The Bible says that God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, if you're wondering why is it describe him as Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet in the Greek language, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek language. And so when you see that expression in your Bible, it's found in Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It talks about and speaks of God's eternality. He was around before time, and he'll be around after time. He is the God that created time. And so when we talk about the gospel message, we got to start at its beginning, and we talk and start about God. We start with God. But who is God? Well, we find in the Bible that God is our creator. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is the creator of our universe and our existence. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created our earth and the fish and all of the animals that are on our planet. And on the sixth day, the Bible says that God created mankind. He created Adam and he created Eve. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So we see that in the beginning, God, when we talk about that, when we talk about the person of God, we're talking about a God that is the creator of our entire universe. And he created our universe, and he created us specifically with a purpose, which was to enjoy his presence, to have a relationship with him. And all of creation, as God was creating our earth and the sun and the moon and the stars for us, so that he could create mankind so that we can enjoy this creation that is called earth, he created it with this purpose. I want to have a relationship with my creation. In fact, the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God would come down and he would speak to Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, there was a relationship where God would come down and actually speak to his creation. So we see that God, according to the Bible, is our creator, and the gospel message starts with him. It starts with God because it teaches us that God is that creator that created us and loved us. Loved us enough to have at least some sort of relationship with coming down every evening in the cool of the evening. But the Bible also says that God not only is a creator, but God is holy and righteous. See, God has character and personality just like he created us to have. Each one of us has a different kind of personality in here this morning. We have likes and dislikes, and we have different characters. Some are very hot-tempered, and some are very slow to get angry. There are some that are very passionate about what they do, and there's others that are very indifferent about what they do. And sometimes that speaks to our character. Sometimes it speaks to our personality, but we were created this way, and we're created this way because we reflect God. We are created in God's image. God himself also has character and personality, and the Bible teaches us that his character is described as holy and righteous. Notice Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "And one cried unto another and said," and these are angels that are speaking here, "one angel crying to another angel and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, what is holiness? Holiness means that it is something that is without evil, something that has been set apart. You see, God cannot sin, nor will he ever do something that is evil because he is holy. He's set apart. He's set apart from holiness. He's unique in this. God is three times holy, but God is also righteous. Now, righteous means to be declared innocent or to do what is right. It is connected with the idea of justice. So these characters, traits of God, as we are learning about the gospel message, we learn, okay, it begins with God. Well, who is God? Well, God is a creator. He's a creator of our universe, but he's also the God that is holy and righteous. He's set apart from sin, from evil. And he's also righteous. He does what is justice. Notice what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, there in your notes. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." Notice that Isaiah says he is sanctified. That means he is holy and he is also righteous. He will exalt judgment. Look at Exodus 34 there in your notes. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." So what do we see about God in Exodus 34? We see that he is righteous. There at the end of verse number 6, beginning verse 7, he says he does forgive, right, iniquity, but then also he says, but by no means will clear the guilty. In other words, there is justice that needs to be meted out, and God isn't one to ignore what is wrong. He is not one that can ignore sin. He is not one that ignores injustice. Because of his character, because he is holy, he cannot commit sin, but also he's righteous, so he cannot permit sin to continue. He's a God that is righteous, that must do justice upon sin. So we see that God, according to his character, is holy, meaning perfectly set apart from anything else, while at the same time he is righteous, meaning he is innocent of wrongdoing, but he does punish those who do wrong. The gospel message has to start with God because, you see, when we understand God a little bit better of what the Bible says he is and who he is, then we can understand who we are in this creation, in this plan that God has. The gospel message starts with God. Number two, we see then man. Now, the Bible speaks to us about mankind. It does share our story from the beginning. It tells us how we were created and who we were created by. As I've already read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, God created everything that's in heaven and earth. In verse 27, he created us specifically. So our beginning starts right there. It speaks to us about the fact that we were created by God. Now, this happened by God taking the dust of the earth and breathing life into us. In fact, the Bible says as he was doing this and as we see his creation come to life, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice what it says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Psalm 139, 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We see that as God created mankind, he created us designed perfectly. Special. Unique. We were unique from the rest of creation. In fact, when Adam was created, God assigned to him the task of naming all of the animal kingdom. And in chapter 2, you'll find that as Adam was naming all of the animal kingdom, he began to realize something. None of them are like me. As he's seeing the horses and the fishes, and as he's seeing the elephants, and as he's seeing all of creation, he's starting to kind of put this together. They're all unique, they're all different, and yet none of them are like me. And it's there that God reveals to us that it's not good for man to be alone. And so he puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib out of Adam and creates Eve. And so we find that God created male and female. We were all mankind created by God. We don't create ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't come as a result of some accident, some soup that came together from a lot of rain, for which we don't know where the rain came from, when those that believe that, and that rocks, and we don't know where the rocks came from. But yet, there are so many that would want to try to push this idea that mankind is some kind of cosmic accident. There was just some explosion. What caused the explosion? We don't know. For someone that puts all their faith in science and knows that certain chemicals cause explosions, it's interesting to me that nobody knows that first explosion, what happened. Well, it's really simple to know where we come from. The Bible says God created. Male and female created he them. And so we notice in the gospel message that it talks about God as our creator. The gospel message also talks about man, that God created man for a specific purpose by his power. And in that, he gave us a free will. Now, what did man do with his free will? Well, what we find in the scripture is that man sinned against God. God creates him out of the dust, gives him life, and gives them a free will to choose to have a relationship with him. In fact, the Bible says that God put one commandment to Adam and Eve. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had the free will to eat or not eat. And what does man do with his free will? We find that the Bible says he decides to disobey God and break this commandment. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And as a result of disobedience of mankind, God in his righteousness had to judge that decision. I told you the gospel message starts with God. He's our creator, he's holy, and he's righteous. So he creates man, gives us life, gives us a free will. And what does mankind do with the free will? Goes against God, disobeys God. And now what happens? Well, God, since he is righteous, has to judge the sin. If God overlooks the sin, if he says, it's not a big deal, then God would lose his justice. We couldn't rightfully say that God is just. Because justice has to punish wrongdoing. If God just simply said, well, that's okay, Adam, Eve, I know you, it was a mistake, you just kind of messed up, the food did look good, and I know that you were really hungry, and Adam, I know you didn't want to fight with Eve, and you were just trying to avoid a fight. If God would have taken that attitude, God would no longer be just. He'd no longer be righteous. It'd go against his character. God couldn't join Adam and Eve and say, well, you know what, maybe I'll do the same thing. Because he'd lose his holiness. So what happens? What comes as a result of disobedience? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4 says this, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God has to judge sin. In fact, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. There was going to be a consequence for that decision. There was going to be justice meted out if there was disobedience or sin. And when they sinned, judgment came. God in his justice had to rip apart that relationship. He had to move away from mankind. And now Adam and Eve's sin did not only affect them, but it also affected all of their offspring. In fact, notice what Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, they passed on their sinfulness to the next generation, and the next generation after that, and after that, and after that. You know, sometimes you'll meet someone, and you'll begin to share with them the gospel message. And sometimes you'll find people that say, well, I'm not really that bad. In fact, I can't think of anything wrong I've done. I don't see how a God that is holy and loving, I mean, the Bible said in Exodus 34, we just read it, he is gracious and long-suffering. Why would he punish me? A God that is gracious. The reason is because you're sinful. You say, well, I can't even think of anything, of any sin that I've committed. You say, you're not sinful because of a sin you've committed. You're sinful because you were born in sin. As the offspring of Adam and Eve, we're all born in sin. You see, we're not sinners because we did wrong. We do wrong because we're sinners. I'll say that one more time. We're not sinners because, I did something wrong. No, because we're sinners, we do things that are wrong. We're born in sin. And because we're born in sin, we naturally do what is wrong. I use this illustration all the time. If you just help in a nursery just for one Sunday morning, or be in the 2 and 3 year old class, you'll find this to be true. I don't know of really many parents that try to teach their little ones, a 3-year-old, hey, this is how you take a toy from somebody else. And be sure when you hit them right in the nose, okay? Now, we don't teach our kids to be disobedient, fighting, angry. And yet, if you've had children, you know they grow up being disobedient, fighting, and angry. Why? Because they're born in sin. We're all born in sin. Why? Because of Adam and Eve's decision. Well, what's the result of that decision? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The reason that as Christians we have to talk about what comes after this life is because what comes after this life is the consequence of sin. What comes after this life is the condemnation of sin. So who's going to judge me? God. I didn't put this in your notes. Hebrews 9:27 says, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we find that in the gospel message, it starts with God. God is the creator of our universe. He is holy and righteous. He creates man special in his image, gives him free will. What does man do with a free will? He disobeys God. He chooses sin. And God, to maintain his justice, must mete out that sin with judgment, with condemnation, with death. But the gospel message, if it were to end there, would be so sad. It would be a destructive message. It would be a tragic message. It would be something that would leave us mourning and sad. But the gospel message doesn't end there. We see that gospel message starts with God, and then the gospel message speaks about man, but then there's a third character in the gospel message, and that is Jesus. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The God of the Bible is a triune God. In fact, if you've never noticed this, you can go back into that first point, Genesis 1, when I talked about God creating us, and look at verse 26. I didn't put it in your notes. Genesis 1:26. You can go right to the beginning of your Bible. If you haven't noticed this, I just want you to notice it. Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse number 26. And notice that it says, and God said, let us make man. So man's not been created. Who's the us? He's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So let us make man in our image. The triune God, the second person of that triune God is Jesus. And the gospel message speaks about Jesus. You say, who is Jesus? Jesus is the God-man. He's the God-man. As the God-man, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. In fact, the Bible says that he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. Notice there in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, this is so important. Adam and Eve's offspring created sinners, right? So Jesus could not come as a result of Adam and Eve's offspring, but you'll notice that it says by Adam sin passed on. This is why Jesus, the God-man, had to be born of a virgin. He did not have Adam's seed within him. The Bible calls him the second Adam, the author of a new creation, a new beginning. And so Jesus, this God-man, is 100% God and 100% man. And the only way that he could stay 100% God and become a man is being born of a virgin. And notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? The angel told Mary, you're going to have the Son of God. She said, how can I? I've never been with a man. I've never slept with a man. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see that Jesus was born of a virgin to maintain his 100% God characteristic. But he was born flesh and blood, so he was 100% man. Jesus got hungry. He had to nourish his body. He just had to walk to different places. Why? He's 100% man, but he was also 100% God. Once again, this is important because that makes Jesus different than all of us. Completely 100% different. He's not born into sin because he did not come from Adam. In fact, the Bible says that he came from above. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We find that God became flesh. And so now the God-man, Jesus, came to this earth. But why did he come? Well, the Bible teaches us that he came to be our substitute. You see, sin always requires a payment. We talked about this. Without payment, justice is made obsolete, right? If someone commits a crime, we say justice needs to be served. That's the only right thing. That controls chaos. That controls destruction. Justice, if it's going to be intact, then it needs to judge and condemn that which is wrong. So Jesus came, why? To be our substitute for our payment. You see, the payment, the Bible says, for our sin is death. Look at Romans chapter 6, the first part of verse 23. It says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. In other words, if we try to pay for our sin, we cease. We're dead. It requires our life. It's a payment that nobody wants to pay. Nobody wants to give their life for that payment. Why? Because then you're dead. How many of you have seen a dead corpse partying at the funeral, dancing, singing, enjoying fellowship? None of that happens for the deceased. None of that happens for the body that's in the casket. They're dead. They have no life. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't react to anything. They're dead. The Bible says the payment of sin is death. So, well that's something that we see now, but what about in the next life? The Bible says that those that die in their sin have a second death. A death that requires a payment. Notice in Revelation, if you would, chapter number 20. I didn't put this one in your notes. I wanted you to see it. Revelation is the last verse in your Bible, and if you didn't bring a Bible, it'll be on the screen. Revelation chapter 20. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is a death, a payment for sin. Why did Jesus come? So that you would not have to pay that penalty. So I would not have to pay that payment. So Jesus comes, why? To pay for our sins. Notice in your notes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation or the substitute for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Jesus came to die for sin. What sin? The sins of the world. Now, he does this by taking our place as our substitute. He takes our sin and our punishment, and he paid for it. How does Jesus pay for our sin? How did he pay for our sins? He paid when he died on the cross for our guilt and our sin. Notice, I put it there in your notes, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, or added to, we, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, notice, who was delivered, verse 25 says, for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We notice Romans 4 says, why did he die? For our offenses, for our sin. So Jesus is a substitute. He's a substitute for who? For those that have committed sins. Well, who committed sins? Those that are sinful. Well, who's sinful? Anyone that was born from Adam and Eve. Anyone that comes from Adam's line is sinful. Jesus paid for that sin. As a result, we can become righteous. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was 100% God. He had no sin. He was holy. He's righteous. But he became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the gospel message, who is Jesus? He is the God-man. But he is the God-man that is our substitute. The one who took our place and paid our payment and our punishment. But then, if Jesus is dead and the message ended there, well, I see the reason that he died for my sin. Can I thank him? Can I see him? Is that the end of Jesus? Well, the Bible teaches us that 3 days after paying for our sin on the cross, Jesus rose again. Jesus is risen. The grave could not defeat Jesus, but rather he defeated death and rose from the grave 3 days after dying. Now listen, I've never seen anyone in a funeral casket, their body just get up 3 days after. They don't have the power to do that. But there was one that had the power and has the power to do that, to defeat death. The God-man, Jesus. And so we find in the scripture, Jesus saying this, John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. But ye see me. And because I live, ye shall live also. Now Jesus can offer eternal life. He's our substitute for death. But now he's also the one who can give us and offer us life. Why? Because he defeated the grave. And because he lives, Jesus said, because I live, ye too shall live. Now, Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe in him. So how does the message of the gospel end? It starts with God. God that is holy and righteous. It talks about man and what we did as his creation. As he gave us a free will, what we chose to disobey and bring sin into our world. The message talks about a man named Jesus, but he wasn't a regular man. He was God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he came to this world. Why? To be our substitute. What is he going to substitute for us? The payment of sin. And so he dies a cruel death on the cross. Not for anything he had done, but because of what we had done, for our offenses. Becomes our substitute in death. But you see, death could not defeat him. And 3 days later, he raises from the dead, and now he offers those that will look to him new life and eternal life. So what's left is our decision. What we decide to do with the gospel message. You say, well, what does that entail, the decision? Well, it entails, number one, repentance. Repentance means to turn away from our sin. When a person repents, he or she is saying, I no longer want to continue in the condition that I am in as a sinner condemned by God. I want to change. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter's preaching a message, and he says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You'll notice that Peter says, listen, after hearing the message, after hearing who Jesus is and how he can be your substitute and how he conquered death and now offers you life just like he has, new life, that life he's offering to you, to receive it, you must repent. You must turn away and be converted. Repentance. But the response doesn't end with repentance, because the Bible says we're prisoners of our sin. We want to. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, man, the good that I would like to do, I want to do it, but I find myself always doing wrong. There's another law, something else working in me, and that was his sin nature. He said, I can't break free from this. And so he gives the question at the end of Romans chapter 7, who can help me break away? Who can help me repent and turn away from the sin, break away from the sin? And the answer is Jesus Christ. So that decision involves repentance, but it also involves belief or faith. When we believe or have faith, we are relying on someone else. You see, Jesus becomes our Savior when we fully rely on him to save us. Believing that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the grave and defeated death and can give us new life. That's what happens. For instance, when you sat on the chair that you're sitting on this morning, you're relying on the strength of those four legs. That's what you're relying on. You're saying, as I put my bottom on the seat and give up all of my weight, I'm relying on that chair to hold me up. Faith in Jesus Christ, to believe on Jesus, means I'm putting all my weight on Jesus. I'm not saying it's Jesus dying and the church. It's not, well, I got to be a good person and then God will give me salvation. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm completely believing this, that when Jesus died, he died for my sin. And when he rose from the grave and defeated death, because he lives, he also is giving me eternal life. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This morning, the message of the gospel is pretty clear. Starts with God, talks about man, talks about Jesus, then it leaves us with a decision to make. Now, I just got two questions this morning. Number one, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never made a decision to rely 100% on what he did on the cross, if you've never believed that he has died on the cross for your sin and offers you eternal life, if you have never asked him to forgive you and be your Savior, my question is, will you do it today? In fact, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. This is not a decision that you can put off till tomorrow, because tomorrow's not guaranteed. You may not even be able to get up tomorrow. No one here can guarantee tomorrow's sunrise that we're going to see it. That decision needs to be made today. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you can't think back in a moment in time in your life where you believed, where you repented, and you're 100% reliant on Christ, then you need to make that decision this morning. And we'll give you an opportunity for that in a moment. My second question is, for you that have believed, as you think about the message of the gospel, God, man, Jesus, and the decision that we must make, my question is this: are you sharing that message? You see, God's not going to write the message in the sky. In fact, the last commandment that Jesus told his disciples before ascending into heaven, go ye into all the world. He's given us the message of the gospel to take to others that have never heard it. And there's one thing that I do believe. I do believe this with all my heart. Everybody in this room, without exception, knows at least one person that needs the message of the gospel. Might be your grandmother, might be your cousin, it might be your next door neighbor, it might be your coworker, but we all know at least one person that needs the message of the gospel. My question to you is, will you take it to them? Question number one, if you've never made that decision, will you make that decision today? Number two, if you've already made that decision, will you take it to someone this week? I pray that we can answer those questions this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning, as we take time, as we have done, to think about the message of the gospel, how important it is to answer these two questions. Father, I don't know everyone's situation or circumstance. I don't know their experiences in life, but I do know this. This is the most important question to answer. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with the message of the gospel? That decision is the greatest decision anyone can make. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's someone here that has not made that decision, that they would make that decision and not delay in it. In fact, as the piano's playing, every head bowed, every eye closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, you know, that's a decision I have not made yet. This message of the gospel and what Jesus did for me. I've heard the term gospel and I've heard some of these things, but I can't think of a time in my life where I asked Jesus to be my personal Savior, forgive me of my sin and receive new life in Jesus. But I'd like to make that decision this morning. Is there someone like that that would raise their hand and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? And perhaps this morning, we're stating is we've made that decision. As I think about the message, I think about the reality that there's someone that I know that needs this. I need to share it with them. Maybe what your decision is this morning is, Pastor, would you just pray for me that I could share with them the message of the gospel? I know they need to make that decision. They haven't made that decision. Maybe they don't understand fully the message of the gospel, but I'm going to try to explain it to them this week. Would you just pray for me that I might be someone that will share this message with others? If that's your decision, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me as I share this message this week with somebody. God bless you. I see that. God bless you. Amen. And perhaps you're going to need to make a phone call or text or connect some way. I want to encourage you, take that message to others today. Father, once again, we thank you for the gospel, for your work on the cross, for the reality that because you live, we too can have life eternal. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us, your church, as individuals, as we go out this week and meet new people, as we connect with old friends, as we connect once again with coworkers for another week of work. Father, we ask that you'd give us an opportunity to share this gospel message. They might hear and understand, that they might make a decision to follow Jesus, to know that their sins have been forgiven, that they have life eternal in Christ. Be with us as your disciples to take this message to others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.